You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life, so tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So good. Fantastic. Well, we are coming to land, as I said, in our series called Wake Up. Come on, look at the person next to you and scream in their face, wake up. Give me a wave if the person that screamed in your face had brushed their teeth today. Oh, not so many waves. Well, for the last few weeks, if you include when Pastor Caleb was here, this would be week four, we've been looking at this idea, this series called Wake Up. And the idea is what we're trying to do, what we're believing God is doing, is waking up the spiritual giant inside every single one of you. Come on, the church can't wake up. The church building can't wake up because it's bricks and mortar. It's physical things. But what can wake up is the spiritual giant in you. And so we've been talking about the things we can do instead of just hoping for the best or asking God and just waiting for God to do it. We've been talking about the disciplines. Come on, the disciplines. Anyone ever cheered for discipline before? We're going to do it right now. Come on, discipline, everybody. Oh, yes, hardcore. Come on now. The disciplines that we can initiate, we can have in our lives, not waiting for the church to do it for us, not waiting for the pastor to do it for us or the life group leader, but us saying, you know what? I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, and it is my responsibility to wake up. So week one, Pastor Sophia talked to us about some of those internal disciplines, some of those hidden ones that are kind of private, if you like. People don't really see them, but they're so important. And I know that many of you have been putting those into practice. You've been praying while the kettle has been boiling for the last few weeks. You've been, some of you have even tried the idea of fasting, going without something to create space for God. And I know that God is faithful and forgiving and filling that space. And then last week, Pastor Glynn talked to us about some of the external disciplines, the way we interact with the world around us. And he talked about submission and solitude and other things. If you haven't managed to get hold of any of that stuff, you weren't here or you weren't listening, then make sure you go back on the YouTube channel or on the podcast and listen back to those messages. But this week's message, this is the final one. And today, I want to talk to you about corporate or together disciplines. There are some things that you cannot do by yourself, but you absolutely can and should and will do when we come together as a church. There is something powerful about a crowd. I don't know about you, if you've ever been swept along with the crowd, but I definitely have. How many people know what it's like to get caught up with a crowd? Mob rule. Now, I'm not talking about chucking chairs through shop fronts. I'm just talking about how easy it is when you come together, the power of a crowd. Now, you guys know me, some of you, and you know that I'm a nice guy. Thank you. Pastor Paul is my name. However, this time last year, I was at a football match and the power of the crowd took over. Pastor Paul subsided. And this other Paul came to the surface. We were at home against Watford, which is a significant game for not much of the Premier League, just those in the bottom half. And we were at home against Watford, and it's also significant to me as a Northerner because that is a team from the South coming up the motorway, trying to take some territory in the North. And so I was wild, I was crazy, I was wound up, ready for this game. And we were losing people at home to Watford. If that wasn't enough, Troy Deeney played for Watford, and I'm sure he's a child of God and all that jazz, but when that guy, oh, I tell you what, if he doesn't play for your team, he's a nightmare. And they scored, they went ahead, Watford, and he came over, I'm sure he was looking for me in the crowd, and he was giving it this, cupping his hand to his ear, listening to it, and I was so mad to the point where I started to get a little bit carried away. Pastor Paul sat down, and a different Paul rose to his feet. It was 90 minutes. For those of you that don't know, that means it's the end of the game. We're 2-1 down at home against Watford. And we're going to lose, adding insult to injury. I had some friends over from America who they were not familiar with the Premier League when I first met them. And they were like, hey, we want to shoot for a great team in the Premier League. And I was like, I have got the team for you, mate. And I told them all about Everton. And little did they know that Everton perhaps not, competing for the title at the moment, let's put it that way. And so they came over and we were at the ground for the first time they've ever been to a ground. We went on the pitch, actually, not like in the middle of the game. We probably would have won if I did that. We had our photographs taken on the pitch and all this. Anyway, he's here, we're losing 90 minutes. All the Watford fans who are in the tier below me, I'm in the second tier below me, they're all turning around and singing to me, is there a fire drill? Is there a fire drill? Is there a fire? The reason why is because some Evertonians were leaving the stadium. Oh my gosh, I got caught up with the moment. Then on the 92nd minute, we had a free kick on the edge of the box. Lucas Dean, he is our left back, took this free kick and put it right in the top left-hand corner. We only equalised. It's not like we won, but I was on my feet, literally hanging, because I was the front seat of the top tier. I was hanging over the tier going, there's your fire drill. There is your flipping fire drill, you southern. At which point, a steward came over, put his hand on my shoulder and said, excuse me, sir. I think you better sit down, and pointed to my child who was sat behind me going, where is Pastor Paul gone? He was laughing because some children behind him, he'd overheard them asking their dad what a southern scumbag was, because I'm ashamed to say that that was what I was shouting. I'm trying to explain to you the power of a crowd. The reason why I think that happens is because I think it's the way we were made. God actually designed us with togetherness in mind. There are many things to do with your faith in God, your walk with God, that are private and that are between you and Him. But there is also a huge part of your faith that is called the church, is called coming together. And it's always been God's plan for you that you would walk this thing, live this thing, serve, love, give, do whatever it takes with somebody else together. God reveals Himself in many ways in the Bible. In the Old Testament, He revealed Himself in the fire and in the cloud. You just have to read the stories of these manifestations of the presence of God. It's so amazing. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Come on, Jesus was born as a baby, lived a perfect life, died a criminal's death, paid for the price of the sin of the world in that one moment, and then overcame death. Come on, God has been showing up throughout human history in so many different ways. But here's the thing, in the book of Acts, we see God showing up in a new way. And the way we see it is God, the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, a group of believers, a group of God followers, Jesus the way followers, are baptized in the Holy Spirit and completely immersed in supernatural power. And although God appears in the Holy Spirit in the form of tongues of fire, after that, in the most part throughout the rest of church history, God has been appearing through the Holy Spirit in a growing impact of a local church. It's God's rescue mission for planet Earth. It's part of the plan. He's put all His eggs in that basket. The church is God's plan for the human race. In Acts chapter 2, 14, Peter stands up in a crowd with a new level of power and authority. Where does it come from? From the Holy Spirit, and because he was stood with his 11 mates, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood with the 11, chapter 3 maybe, I think it is. And then the Bible tells us that 3,000 people were added to the church. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, the church has grown to 5,000 people. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, there's a prayer meeting. And the place where the prayer meeting is shaken, and everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke boldly, Acts chapter 5. People were saying they didn't join the church, yet they couldn't help themselves, Acts chapter 11. The church is even scattered, but the church in Antioch starts to boom in Acts chapter 12. Chains are broken, prison doors are flung open. You literally cannot contain the Holy Spirit that is working in the church. Acts chapter 13, right through to chapter 18, the borders and the boundaries and the cultures of the world cannot restrain the Holy Spirit as the church explodes across nations and regions. In Acts chapter 19, whole cities are being stirred and shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit as the church takes its place. Oh, come on, church, that's what you're part of. Yes, Pete Scott, on your feet, because that's what you are part of, a church that God is empowering by the Holy Spirit to take its place in society. But I think the church in some parts misunderstands itself. Something that we go to, it is not. Something that we are, it is. And so when we're talking about waking up the spiritual giant, we're not talking, as I said, about the bricks and the mortar. We're talking about you, the Holy Spirit in you. This is what's so awesome about God's plan. Jesus was in one place at one time because he was fully man and fully God. And he said to his disciples, after coming back from the dead, he like, you know, they were devastated because he was killed, but then celebrating because he came back. And then he said, guys, I'm going. And they were like, what do you mean? And he was like, well, I can only be in one place at once, but God is on the move across the whole planet. So therefore, I'm going to send something that can't be restricted by bricks and mortar. His name is the Holy Spirit. You're like clapping nervously. Permission granted, if your heart feels excited about what God is doing, to just... to coin a phrase, let rip, as in applaud, for goodness sake. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. We're going to take communion in 15 minutes from now, and we're going to do a corporate discipline, a together thing that we could do alone, but the power of it coming together. You know, the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. God's maths are not the same as ours, because the Bible is teaching us here that when we come together, we are greater. We produce, we create, we enable... We facilitate a move of God that is greater together than the sum of the individual parts. If you stacked our individual numbers on top of each other, they would come to a certain total. But when we come into the house of God, that total is multiplied in its effectiveness, in its breakthrough power. This is no nonsense. This isn't just turning up to a service once a week or once a month if you're lucky. This is about the church being alive and well and moving and growing and... Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Come on, we're part of something so awesome. You're way more significant than you think you are. And it's not because you earned it or you deserve it or because you're all that. It's because when you became a Christian, if you did, God put his Holy Spirit inside you. And as powerful as a pillar of fire would be in this room this morning, its impact would be limited by those that saw it, or maybe the viral nature of it might get a bit of curiosity on the other side of the planet, but it will be limited. But when the Holy Spirit fills a person, the church is full of the Holy Spirit, and they live their lives in such a way that it cannot be ignored. Now that's what I'm talking about. Wake up. So there's some disciplines, some corporate disciplines, if you like, some together disciplines that I think we could actually choose to put into place in our own lives and make the most of this incredible environment that God has given us the privilege of accessing whenever we want. The church is not a service. The church is the people. The service facilitates their coming together. So does life groups. So does the phone call. So does the email. So does the decision that you make to say, I am bigger. I am bigger than just myself. I'm part of something bigger than just me. I'm part of the church. So here are a few disciplines. We've had four on week one. We had four on week two. And I've got four for you in these next few minutes before we have communion together, which is a celebration of everything that God has done for us through his son, Jesus. Number one is confession. Confession. Now, I know that's not like something that everyone cheers about. Not even Pete Scott is on his feet applauding that one. Confession. Ooh, bit awkward. I guess it has a negative connotation. You think that to confess something will lead to a punishment. We have the context of a court of law, or if you're in trouble with the police and you're asked for a confession, and if you confess your crime, if you like, then the consequence or the fruit is universally understood is bad. You're going to be punished. But let me tell you what the Bible says about when we confess our sin to God. I mean, if you confess your sin to me, that's a different nature. But when you confess your sin to God, this is what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. That would be enough. We could put a full stop there and that would be worth an applause. If you confess to God, he will forgive you. It goes on to say, though, and purify us from all unrighteousness. God wipes the slate clean. He knows what goes on in the dark. But because he loves us so much and won't take away our free will, he will not control our limbs. We're not zombies or robots controlled by God. He allows us to live however we want, but is literally waiting in the light for us to bring stuff from the dark into the light. How many people know when things are in the dark, they feel more powerful? Come on, when you're a kid and that dressing gown on the back of the door when the light's off looks like a monster. Come on, Monsters, Inc. fans. You've seen the teddy that looks like a demon with the lights off, and then all of a sudden you put a little nightlight on and it's cuddly teddy. You're reaching around in the bottom of your bag for something, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, there's a velociraptor in my bag. Turns out it's just a bunch of keys. And all you need to do is bring it into the light and it takes the power out of it immediately. And some of us, we walk around with this weight of sin on our hearts and lives. Although Jesus set us free when we became a Christian, we're not living free because we're walking around with the weight of our habits and our behaviors and the things that we say and do, and we feel disappointed and we beat ourselves up. And God is light, the Bible says in 1 John. Those who walk in him walk in the light. And so what we have to do is go through this discipline of going, I'm going to take this stuff because the only thing that grows in the dark is mold, and I don't want to mold life. So I'm going to get this sin and I'm going to put it into the light. And the Bible says when we do that, as uncomfortable as it might feel, that he is faithful and forgives us. There's nothing you have done or will do that is beyond the forgiving power of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. I'm not condoning your decisions or saying it's no big deal. See, that's what the enemy will do. The enemy will whisper in your ear one of two things. Number one, it's no big deal. Everyone's doing it. Just keep it in the dark. It's no big deal. Everyone's doing it. Or the opposite, it's a massive deal. You better keep that in the dark. No one's doing it. Either everyone is or you're the only one. Neither are true. Bible says in Corinthians, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. What we have to do is this discipline of bringing it into the light. However, the Bible goes to a new level, because I suppose you could confess on your own. There's something about coming into the presence of God in worship, which is the next discipline I'll come to in a moment. But the Bible takes it to a whole new level where it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Wow, that's awkward. I mean, all's all right just between me and you, God, as long as you don't tell anyone. Well, the Bible goes to a whole new level here and says, if you really want to get well, If you really want to overcome this, if you really want to not be apologizing and repenting for this next week or at the next conference or at the next, you know, challenging sermon or the next whatever, if you want to be actually move forward from this, as well as confessing your sin to God, why don't you get a friend and confess your sin to them? Here's the fruit or the consequence of that. We think negatively that it's basically they're going to reject us, they're not going to like us. But here's the awesome thing about the church. It creates an environment where we can cultivate relationships that are life-giving. And if you tell me you're struggling, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to do what the Bible says, which is I'm going to pray for you. Listen to the fruit. The fruit of confessing your sin to God is forgiveness. The fruit of confessing your sin to a friend is not forgiveness, because your friend can't forgive you. Only Jesus can forgive. Only God can forgive. But this is the fruit. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. If you're sick of going around in circles, doing the same thing again and again and again, and you've repented and you've read Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart, oh God, renewing me a steadfast spirit, like I have many times. Every journal I've used since I was 18 has at least once, if not more than once, the whole of Psalm 51 written out. Why? Because I keep making mistakes, but you know what? God is faithful. But one thing I've learned is that if I want to break this cycle, I need to invite another person into the loop. Because all of a sudden, if I sit down with my mate Darren, I say, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. It's awkward. You're going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. But ultimately, I'm going to be healed. So I'm going to tell you. Then all of a sudden, the power. What we're doing is we're bringing it into the light. It felt like a beast. It felt too hard to handle. But the minute we shine the light on it of the presence of God, all of a sudden, it's like the witch at the end of the flipping Wizard of Oz. I'm melting. The power of the thing starts to go. Confession. That was a good one, weren't it? Number two. Oh, I just went past three and four. Number two, worship. Worship. The spiritual discipline of coming together and worshiping God together. Worship is a lifestyle the Bible teaches us in many ways. Worship you can do by yourself, and it is an intimate exchange between your spirit and the spirit God. It says God is spirit in 1 John, I think it is, or definitely in the New Testament. It says God is spirit and he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so there is a degree of intimacy in that. But I'm telling you what, there's something about coming together. There's something about the way we do our praise and worship in this church that is done by design. Why do we do songs that require a level of physical engagement? It's because it's easy to just drift. Why do we do new songs all the time? It's because it's easy to just sing along without even thinking about it. A great worship experience sometimes is exhausting because you're jumping up and down. And let me just say, there's nothing holy about jumping up and down. It's just the easiest dance move we could think of. It's like the lowest common denominator of dance moves. Here we go. I know. Not even A-level drama for that, Pastor Stuart. Not even GCSE. That's like a primary school level dance move. Reason why it's so easy, come on, you know this, I've told you this gag before, is because you only have to do half of it. You jump up, gravity takes care of the rest. Why do we sing new songs? Why? A good worship experience is exhausting, and also you're a line behind the rest of the band. All the people. Oh, and then we get to that point where everyone's on the same page. You watch the lift in the room as we recognize, yeah, we know this bit. Yo, I mean, come on. You don't have to be a Mercury Prize winner to write that song. Yo, I mean, that's really rude to whoever wrote it. I mean, you're probably wonderful. I'm just saying that part, the bit in the song where everyone joins in and starts like football chanting it. I mean, the reason why it's so good is because it's so easy for everyone to be on the same page. If you can sing a worship song in a football stadium, that's a good worship song as far as I'm concerned. Come on, worship, coming together in his house, in his presence, not giving up the habit. Not relying on our feelings, not relying on our calendar, not relying on our bank balance, but just saying, you know what? I'm going to go to church every week. It's going to be part of the rhythm of my life. You get married and it's part of your married life. You have a child, it's part of your parent life. You get a new job, it's part of your new job life. You move to a different city, it's part of your new city life. You're going to study at university. You find out what the course is like and where the church is. You're like, I don't know what's happening, but I'm going to go to church. It might not be my style. It might not be my favorite, but I love the house of God because I love God, because I am the church. Oh, I'm getting sweaty now. Number three is guidance. This idea that the church facilitates something so beautiful. The Bible says that one generation will tell of your good works to the next. There's nothing like the church that brings together all generations, all colors and creeds, all different parts of the socio-economic society. And we get to be able to submit. Remember submission from last week, Pastor Glenn? That spiritual discipline of submission goes hand in hand with this corporate discipline that you can't do by yourself, which is find a person and say, hey, I want to submit my life to you. Now, wisdom is not a given with age. You can be old and foolish, nor is it exclusively for the old, so you can't be young and wise. You can. Eugene Peterson, who wrote or paraphrased the Bible in what we call the Message, he said this in his introduction to the book of Proverbs, the wisdom book. He said, wisdom is the art of living with skill in whatever circumstances you find yourself. I don't know what circumstances you're in, but the church in part exists to facilitate you getting connected with someone else who's been where you've been, where you are. If you've been married for 5 years, I challenge you to find someone that's been married for 10. If you've been married for 20 years, I challenge you to find someone in the church that's been married for 30 and sit down with them, take them out for a meal, you pay, and say, hey, you've been married 10, 20 years longer than me. How the heck do you do it? You got kids, they're young, they're at primary school age. Find someone who's got kids who are now at secondary school. Find someone whose kids have grown up and moved out. Have them round to your house for cheese on toast. You can do it on a budget and say to them, I feel like strangling mine. How the heck did you not? That was just an illustration. My children aren't here and I love them. Guidance. This week on Tuesday at 1 o'clock, we're having a celebration service for the life of Jack Kenyon. I had the privilege, I know that you all didn't because it just wouldn't work us all turning up at their house, but I've had the privilege on a few occasions of sitting in Jack and Joyce's house and listening to them talk to each other and me about the story of God in their life. I mean, talk about inspirational. They've been building the church all of their life, married for 60 years plus. Got a letter from the Queen. Did you know that? If you're married for 60 years, you get a letter from the Queen. You have to be nominated by someone in your family, but you can get one. And they have one, and it's on their fireplace, and it's awesome. And I've been married for 20 years, so they're my guide. Jack is like a church granddad for Audacious Church, and there were many others thinking about, well, I could talk all day about people. But on Tuesday, we're going to celebrate the life of Jack. He passed away a couple of weeks ago. And we're sad, we're praying for peace, for Joyce and the family. But you're invited, 1 o'clock Tuesday, to come and celebrate the life of a legend. Someone that can tell you the story so far in a way that puts your page into context. Find someone, if you struggle with money, you've never got enough, you always want more, it doesn't seem to last long enough. There are people in this church who've got a great relationship with money. And I'm not talking about elevating people or putting them on a pedestal or suggesting that they've got it all together. The definition of an expert in the church is probably people who've got it wrong so many different ways that they've finally come through to a place of like, oh, now I get it. And thank God for the church. Now, we'll try and facilitate that with life groups and with different programs and different ministries and one T-shirt for this and a different T-shirt for that and this logo and that thing. But ultimately, it's time for the church to wake up and take responsibility for your own marriage. Take responsibility for your own money and find someone in the church and say, hey, will you help me? And do you know what will probably happen? Is while you're looking around for someone to help you learn, someone will be looking for you. And someone will tap you on the shoulder and you'll be like, who, me? I've only been married for 20 years. You want to talk to Jack and Joyce? And they'll go, well, I've been married for a year. And you'd be like, oh, in that case, let me tell you what I've learned from Jack and Joyce. Spiritual discipline of guidance. The last one. And really, rather than talk about it too much, we're just going to do it. It's celebration. I mean, a party for one is not a party. Party's not the venue. Party's not even the music. The party is the people. What makes a good party is not the venue. Otherwise, there wouldn't be such things as warehouse parties in the 90s. Because who would go to a warehouse? Well, it's who's going. That's what makes it a party. You can have a party in the pub, a warehouse, in the garage. Doesn't matter, because it's the people. And we have an ability, we have a privilege, I should say, to celebrate what God is doing in this church, in our lives, and beyond.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.